Scripture this morning will be taken from Philippians 1, verses 12 through 20. Philippians 1, verses 12 through 20. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and this is And in this I will rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death.
Suppose that we were invited to appear in a game show, and we were given a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. The host said to us, I have just one question to ask you. And if you answer this one question correctly, you will walk away with $10 million. And you're thinking, oh wow, this really is a chance of a lifetime. Host asks if you're ready, and you say, I am. And the host's question is this: list just one of the top 10 books from 3 years ago, 2004. Could you do it? Just 3 years ago, one of the top 10 books of that year. Well, I'm persuaded that a number of people would think and finally shrug their shoulders and say they give up. The reason for that is there are many books which are produced and instantly they jump to the top of the bestseller list or they're among the top 10 and then they go by the wayside. We forget about them. One book, however, that has not gone by the wayside is the Bible. In culture after culture, there has been an ongoing interest in the scriptures. The Bible is, of course, a single book, but it is composed of 66 distinct parts, and those parts involve various types of literature. There is poetry, history, law, prophecy. We find parables, wisdom literature, and genealogies. We also find that in these 66 books, they were written by a number of men over a period of several years. Many today claim to know a great deal about the Bible. But if you listen to them talk or if you ask some questions, you find out that that's not really the case. With most people, the Bible is not really studied, and there may be a number of reasons for that. One reason that I think I found over the years is that people do not really study it because they fear what it says. And there is some grounds for that. When you look at it from one perspective, the Bible is a very dangerous book. It is dangerous to the evolutionist because it challenges his belief. It claims that there is an all-powerful God who created all things. It is a threat to those who believe in and practice hate because there are a lot of passages which talk about love. It is undesirable for the anarchist because it has information about law and order. Liars can't stand it because it requires truth and honesty. Worldly people don't have much use for it because it condemns their lifestyle. Today we want to consider the fact that God invites us and all others to study His Word. We want to ponder what studying the Bible means. Our first passage, if you have the outline, you notice comes from the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 36. God's prophet was told to take the roll of a book and do some writing. God told this prophet, I want you to create some scripture. And Jeremiah did that. Verse 2, God said He had some things against Judah as well as all the nations. When God invites us to study His Word, we need to realize that some of the information in there is going to be good news, but it's not all good news. God's Word will tell us that there are some things that are wrong, some things that are sinful, there are some things that will destroy. There's also good news, but we find that there is a combination. Such was also the case with Jeremiah. If you found Jeremiah chapter 36, let's begin reading with what's in verse 3. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them. That is, God said, I have some bad news. They're going to suffer punishment. That, He said, they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. God has always been in the business of inviting people to hear his word so that they may avoid punishment. Now, not everyone accepts that invitation. There are some people who are invited to hear that word, but they simply say, we are not interested. Such was the case with some people in Jeremiah's day. This same chapter, but moving down now to verses 23 and 24. And it came to pass, when Jehudi had read it three or four leaves, that the king, he cut it up with a penknife. He cast it into the fire. The Bible says he burned it all up. And then in verse 24, and they were not afraid, nor rent, they did not tear their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Here were some folks who were exposed to an inspired prophet, information from God, and they said, we don't care. Throw it in the fire and burn it up. We're going to be done with you. Let's cut it up. There are those who hate God's word so much that they will literally take a Bible and rip out the parts that they don't like, or in this particular case, burn the book. Well, God invites all to listen to his word and learn from it, but there will always be those who refuse. The wise choice, the right choice, is to accept that invitation and to study God's book. We want to learn, we want to know, we want to understand, and we want to obey what's in the scriptures. And that is not something that is to be reserved for old age. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings. We have Bible classes for young children. Here we seek to have classes for every child. Why do that? What's the purpose? What's the reasoning behind that? Well, we seek to help people from a very early age understand and accept God's invitation to learn. Our Bible classes are just one way, a very good way, to help young people learn about the inspired books. Well, for that to happen, we may need to get up a little earlier to attend Bible class. And there may be some times where we go to bed a little bit later than we might like. But coming to and participating in class and other things is worth it. How do I know? Well, Acts 20, verse 32 tells me, and now I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all them that are sanctified. The divine writer explained that God's word builds us up. It is certainly true that there are warnings in the word of God. But it's also the case that God wants us to know what those warnings are. He invites us to study because it's going to make us feel better. Americans, and I don't have any statistics, but Americans spend a great deal of money and a lot of time finding books or locating resources that will make them feel good. From joke books to pop psychology, our society always seems to be looking for answers. Well, God says to us, his word provides those questions. He answers our greatest questions in life. And he invites us to use that document. Related to the thought is something that David wrote in Psalm 119. In Psalm 119, verse 105, David said the word of God was a lamp unto his feet. He said the word of God was a light unto his path. That is, David did not need to sit down and write out what was right and wrong. When David was king, he didn't need to seek out a bunch of lawyers and say, well, we need to make up laws for our kingdom. David had a code of ethics. It was a moral compass from the creator of all things, and he said, that's what I'm going to use in my life and in my kingdom. Many years ago, I remember my dad telling my mom he didn't want anything to do with these newfangled frozen dinners. They were becoming popular. Mom was a pretty good cook, and I don't know if it was being discussed at the shop or wherever it was, but Dad came home, and I remember that day as clearly as it was yesterday. He said, we're not going to, in this family, have any involvement with that. Well, as I was thinking about this part of the lesson, I went back and did a little looking as far as the history of frozen meals. Apparently, the first full meal that was frozen was put together back in 1945. If my understanding of the research is right, they were typically, at least at first, used on military and civilian aircraft. It was 1950 when the frozen dinner market really took fire. And you may remember what the appeal of it was at that time and really what it is today. It's already made. The meal does not need to be created. It does not need to be fixed. Heat and serve has been very popular for at least 50 years. Well, that's really what we find in Psalm 119, 105. David had a ready-made code of ethics. He didn't have to go out and figure out what was wrong, right and wrong. He didn't have to sit down with a list and say, well, here are all the actions that a person might commit. Are these good or are these bad? This is also what we find in the New Testament. With the Word of God, we have a ready-made moral code, and God invites us to use it. When we look at that moral code, and as we begin to explore it and use it, we need to make sure that we take it as it is written. If we were given an invitation to a party tomorrow night at 7, we would understand that to go to that party, we need to go tomorrow night at 7. We would not plan to show up tonight at 8. A similar thing is true with God and his invitation to embrace his word. We need to take that invitation and we need to accept it just as it is. We do not change, we do not adopt, we do not adapt, we do not modify it in any way. That type of activity is associated with Satan. Satan tried that in places like Matthew chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. The devil went back to the Old Testament. He pulled out a particular passage, but he misused it. He used it incorrectly. Well, God says, you can use my word. I invite you to use my word, but you must handle it aright. Handle it properly. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Paul spoke about this same subject in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. He referred to those who handled the word of God, but he said they handled it deceitfully. Well, that's not how God invites us to study his word. He wants us to approach it with care and treat it in the way that is right. Well, doing that is going to require some effort. It's going to require some diligence on our part. Back in the Old Testament, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, there was an ancient man who was told to meditate on the book of the law. God said to this man, I want you to meditate, I want you to think, I want you to contemplate my law day and night. Have you ever stopped to consider how many actions in life are worthy of our attention day and night? Well, there are a few. A person may become seriously ill, and their sickness is of such a nature where they think about it day and night. Someone who is very worried about something, it may be a job or it may be a problem that someone is going through, that may, again, be on their minds day and night. But when was the last time, if you're a man, that you thought about Field and Stream day and night? Or if you're a lady, when was the last time you thought about Ladies' Home Journal or some other ladies' magazine day and night? Well, we just don't think like that. You know, that will be a magazine, or those are magazines that we pick up and we read and, we set it by the wayside. God's word is in a different category. It's in a special category. It is distinct from all other books. And God says to us, look at my book, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Keep it before you in all your ways. Well, God's advice is exactly right because of what Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verse 24. Peter said, grass withers. We know that to be true. We can still look outside right now and see that the grass looks pretty good. But we do know, we do understand that grass has a limited life. It goes into dormancy, and it will soon. If it's not there already, grass also dies. But Peter says in 1 Peter 1:24 that the word of God abides forever. God, therefore, invites us to use this continuously abiding word, but to handle it carefully. Many of us have worked at a job where we had to follow some kind of manual. There were operational procedures. It may have been a training manual, or it may have been a manual on how to operate a machine or to carry out some other job task. If that were in the past, we could probably go back to that job. Maybe it was 5 years ago. We could go back to the job and see that some big changes have taken place. We might find that the company has revised the manual. We might find that the company has tossed away that manual and they have a brand new manual. Maybe it's bigger, maybe it's smaller. Or it may be the case that, yes, they did use a manual in the past, but now they do not have a manual for the present. When we look at the Word of God, we find that it literally is a manual for life. And Peter says that word, that manual, abides forever. It never needs updating. No matter where man lives, if it's one day possible for man to live in space, if it's possible one day for man to live underwater, wherever we are, the Word of God is also going to apply. It's going to be just right for us in every single case, in every part of our world, every single culture. God says to the world, my word will stand the test of time in every single case. Therefore, use it. And we find a number of statements in the Bible about using the Word of God. And one passage that comes to my mind is an Old Testament verse. It's found in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 8. In Joshua 8, verse 30, we find this great man of God was told to build an altar. He did that. Then we find in the following verse, Joshua 8, verse 31, that some sacrifices were made on the altar. Then we come to what's said in Joshua chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curse, according to all that was written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the assembly of Israel, and the women, and the little ones, and the sojourners that were among them. How much of God's word was important to Joshua and the people in Israel? The Bible says every single part. He read it all. Not one thing was omitted. Well, that certainly is an Old Testament verse. We know that to be true. But we also recognize that Paul said we can learn from the Old Testament, Romans 15, verse 4. We learn from this Old Testament account that every part of God's word is useful. Every part deserves study. Now, we also will find that at certain times in life, not every piece of information in it is going to be as applicable as it may be at a different time in life. When we are, for instance, at the year of 5 or 6, the parts which talk about raising children are not going to have very much relevance. Then later in life, when we're 72 or 82, the statement, children, obey your parents in the Lord, is not going to have much application to us at that point in time. We're no longer going to be kids. But we can seek to be familiar with all of God's word. And most of that word is going to be applicable to us as we enter into the years when we're accountable to God. God invites us to learn his word from cover to cover. And that is an invitation that we want to accept. God's word will be a source. It will be a tool to mold, to shape, to guide our lives and benefit us in multiple ways. Jeremiah also seems to have had that in mind. As you look at his book in Jeremiah chapter 23, you find in verse 29, he offers an illustration of God's word. It's a twofold illustration. He presents scripture as being like a fire and also being like a hammer. We've recently seen the devastation that a fire can cause by all the acres that were burned in California. A fire, when we look at that particular item, we find a powerful source that sweeps things away. That's precisely what God's word is capable of doing. It's able to burn away things. It will expose what's impure. It will reveal what's wrong. It also is capable of burning away error. We often hear the claim from people that we see in the world, well, you understand the Bible this way, we understand the Bible a different way. Everybody just has their own interpretation. And it's just one big mess. It's chaos. Well, God says that's not the way that his word works. God does not invite us to a book of confusion. He invites us to a book that is like fire. If it's read, if it's studied, if it's properly applied, it will expose error and it will leave people with the truth. That's why Jeremiah was also able to offer that second illustration. He said that the scriptures are like a hammer. A lot of people throughout the years have tried to go after the Bible, hook, line, and sinker. They've used all they had to oppose the Bible. Some tried to burn it. Some have cut it up. Others have raised various objections about it. But every single hammer that has come against the scriptures, it's been worn out. People have tried to pound its claims out of existence, and they failed every single time. The Bible is like a fire. It roars back to life. God's word is like a hammer in other ways. We have in the scriptures examples of this, and we see it happening today as well, of cases where it works on a person's will. It affects a person's spirit. There are people who are resistant to God. Maybe the best example would be Saul of Tarsus. And finally, after a series of events, they have a chance to look at the information that God has saved for mankind. Just like a rock may be resistant for a little while to a hammer, but finally it is crushed. So God's word is a force that can, will, has, and will continue to change hearts. A person with a hard heart can have that heart softened by the word of God if they're willing to study the scriptures. The doubter can have that rock of doubt crushed by being exposed to the scriptures. Sometimes preachers fail in handling the word of God. They have an item that's like a fire, it's like a hammer, but they may not use it correctly. They may not use it well. Jonah is an example of that. He had that fire, he had that hammer, he ran away. There are others who have that word in their hands, maybe in their hearts, but they fail to faithfully proclaim the message. When the Bible is read, when the Bible is truly taught, and when the Bible is properly applied, it does work. And one of the things that makes me realize that more than any is that when it is read and when it is truly taught and applied, the world comes to one of two places. It says, we love it and we're going to obey it, or we hate it. And that hate may be manifested in various ways. The hate may come in the form of, well, we're going to take these passages and follow these, but we're going to not follow the rest. That's really a form of hate. Or the world may be like what we read about earlier in Jeremiah chapter 26, it simply says, no, we want to have no part of God's word. It is a powerful word. God invites us to study it, and God also invites us to obey it. If you're someone who has studied his word, and you know what it requires of you, maybe to become a Christian, faith, that's required. Repentance, that's required. To acknowledge that Christ is the Son of God, that's a requirement in scriptures. And finally, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, that's also a requirement. You understand those things, and maybe you've obeyed part of those items, but you're still lacking one or two. This morning, will you not accept the invitation that God issues through his word? Or if you have become a Christian and you've not yet found the right way that you need to live, you've stumbled, and this morning we can help you do what's right. God also issues an invitation to you. Let the word work as a fire and a hammer, and will you not respond as we stand and sing the selected song?